Thank you for joining us today. I'm going to start off. I'm going to read some scripture. I'm going to start in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 12 is where I'm going to begin. Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, not all these who speak Galileans? How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya joining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Amen. Well, last week we talked about Memorial Day. I felt it was important to discuss that. Memorial Day is celebrated here in the United States, but universal throughout the church last week was also Pentecost Sunday. So many people hear that word Pentecost. It's kind of like the word Jehovah. So many people that aren't Bible literate, that aren't familiar, that aren't taught, they hear Jehovah. The next thing they hear is witness. They think cult, and they don't understand that that's actually the Englishized name of God that they're hearing. I think the same thing happens with Pentecost. A lot of people hear Pentecost, they think Pentecostal, and whether good or bad, they attribute it to a particular denomination. And not understanding that it's actually a universal celebration. It's something that we're supposed to celebrate as the church. You know, I've said before on teachings that Christmas, not necessarily December 25th, but Christmas, the holiday that we celebrate, is a divine invasion. It's an incursion of the divine into the profane or the mundane, the human existence, the human condition. And if you bear with me, I'm going to borrow an analogy from history. Christmas wouldn't be D-Day. It's not June the 6th. Christmas was June 5th. See, June 5th, the Allies dropped paratroopers and commandos behind the lines in France, and they began disrupting the supply lines, making it look like the attack was coming here or over there and confusing the enemy, harassing potential reinforcements and just sowing confusion in the enemy camp. And that's what Jesus did. He came and he sowed confusion. They thought he was going here and there, he was going over there. The religious people didn't understand what was going on. He went and he didn't pull the religious leaders. He went and grabbed fishermen and tradesmen and tax collectors and was pulling them together in this weird mismatch of people that you wouldn't choose for a religious movement, but that's who he was choosing. There's confusion going on. He's disrupting the status quo. And then the ultimate head fake, he allowed himself to be crucified, where the enemy thought, "I've quashed this invasion once and for all. It's never going to happen." Then again, Easter happened. He rose from the dead, and his followers are hiding, and he takes them out. They're at a fishing trip. They're having breakfast by the beach. The enemy doesn't know what's going on. And I would propose to you that Pentecost, 50 days later, that Sunday that we celebrated last Sunday, that was June the 6th. That was the morning the enemy woke up. I heard accounts that the coastal watch, the Germans that were on coastal watch that day, the one that first one saw the ships, he picks up the phone, he radios back, he's like, "The British Navy's out there." "How many ships?" "All of them. The entire Navy's here. It's everything. We don't know what to do. We're under attack, a serious attack." That was Pentecost. That was when the landing craft came. That's when the Holy Spirit dropped the gates and power was unleashed. That was the beginning of the end. Armistice in Europe didn't happen for almost a year, but the beginning of the end, historians will point to June the 6th, the successes on the 6th, 7th, 8th, that sealed the fate of the German forces. Likewise, Pentecost sealed the faith. The power of God was unleashed to people. Not just chosen prophets in the Old Testament, not just once in a while, and not just in the person of Jesus. It's not diminishing his importance at all. The most important person in history. We mark our calendars by him. Even people who don't recognize him still mark their calendars by him. They change initials, but what else are they counting down from and to? We changed our calendar because of him. But that was one person operating in an area that the entire area Jesus operated in would fit between here and Victoria, Texas. Without ever touching the water or the interstate. I mean, a small area of the world that he operated in. He didn't travel around the known empire, just a small sliver of a small province in the Roman Empire, and yet he had this impact. But that was one person. He's isolated to location, and that's what he kept telling his believers. No, it's better that I go away. So I'm going to give you power that you'll be able to take everywhere. You're going to have power that you've never understood, that you'll still never understand. You'll spend a lifetime operating in it, and you'll still never understand what you have power to, what you have access to. See, no longer is it one individual, Jesus, harassing the long-held beliefs of the political establishment. It's unleashed on those that shouldn't have any idea. Peter and John did not have the credentials to be in front of the Sanhedrin. They didn't have the learning. They shouldn't have been there. Yet they were, and the people were amazed. They didn't know, do we kill them? Do we beat them? Do we follow them? I don't know. What can we do to them? This army started. Pentecost morning, it starts about 120 people. You can read that in Acts 1:15. About 120 people in that room. By the end of the day, it had bloomed to over 3,000 from all parts of the known world. And one day, it exploded. Unlike an invasion which starts with a large number that gets whittled down by the attack, by the counteroffensive, this army is just exploding. And it just went on from there. And each one of those people goes back to their hometown with the Holy Spirit, and they're going out, and this is spreading throughout the known kingdom, and eventually it subdues the entire world. The beach was Jerusalem. They took that. They moved on inland. They took Judea, Samaria, Turkey, which is called Asia Minor in the Bible, Greece, Rome, entire empire, and eventually it reached all corners of the world. Now, much like the invasion of Europe, which took nearly a year to finish the securing of the continent, this one's still ongoing today, 2,000 years later. But see, as the war in Europe progressed on, the landing was in June. As they got into December, everyone looked at this. This thing was over. It was all done but the surrender. I was all but getting the ink dry on the paperwork. This thing was done. But then everyone was caught off guard by a final push, a final offensive by the enemy. And I would submit to you that that's what we're seeing right now. What we're seeing right now is the enemy's battle of the bulge. He's launching his counteroffensive. He knows he's got one last attempt to make one last ditch effort. And there were Germans who realized this was a lost cause. The best they could hope for was to keep fighting. That was a glorious battle to fight for the fatherland. That was the hope. Not to win, just to keep the fight going. That's what the enemy's doing. He knows he's losing, but if he can keep this fight going, how many more people, how many more lives, how many more civilizations can he ruin? That's his goal. But see, much like the Allies, even more so, we have the assurance. See, they didn't have it guaranteed. We have it guaranteed right here. We know we're on the winning side. We know we're winning. And if we look out and it's like, it doesn't look like it. Well, I will tell you, when they were in Bastogne, surrounded by the Germans during the Battle of the Bulge, it didn't look like they were on the winning side at that moment. One of my favorite stories from that war, and you know, allow me the indulgence, is the 101st Airborne Commander that was surrounded there. And the Germans offered him terms of surrender. He had one word reply, nuts. Germans had to go back and come back. Was that a positive or negative reply? It's most definitely negative. We're not surrendering. That needs to be us when the enemy comes against us. No, it's the most negative reply. We are not surrendering because we are on the victorious side. And we can do that by the power of the Holy Spirit. You're never going to be able to do that in your power. See, if that colonel would have looked around at his supplies, his soldiers, the amount of ammunition they had left, the odds that they were facing, he couldn't have made that statement. But he knew there were reinforcements coming. He knew if he could just hold, they'll be there. Likewise, if we could just hold, we have the reinforcement is actually within you, within each and every one of us. It's unfortunate. We speak of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's like he's third place. He's a lesser part of the Trinity. He's just as powerful. That's why Jesus said, you're going to be able to do the same things that I did. Acts 1:8, when he promises it, he said, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. We can see where that has been fulfilled. They start in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, but it's spread to the whole earth. You know, you read the history of the disciples. All but John were martyred, and not all of them in Jerusalem. Of course, James was martyred in Jerusalem, but they're all over. They were some of them as far away as India and England. From a little movement that started in a little province, it went around the entire known world and continued to grow. But Jesus promised us this power, and earlier on in his ministry, before his death, in fact, the very night of his arrest, he's telling them in John 14:12, more assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Greater works, because the Holy Spirit is not a second-tier God. He's not lesser. He's not watered down because he's spread amongst millions of believers. He's just as powerful in you as Jesus was. I'm not saying you're Jesus. Listen to what I said. The Spirit in you is just as powerful. You have access to that. None of us, we don't understand that. Like I said, we will spend our whole lifetime as Christians and still never fully understand the power that we are plugged into. See, it's the Holy Spirit that fuels and empowers the church of Jesus, and it directs the mission of his church this very day. It has to be in accordance with his Spirit. You know, the atrocities you'll hear about, oh, well, the church did this to this group of people, and it did that to that group of people, and did all these things. That wasn't the Holy Spirit-directed church, that was the man-directed church doing that. See, that's when man got out in front of the Holy Spirit. Man thought he knew better than the Holy Spirit. He didn't need the Holy Spirit to tell him. He knew what was best. Spanish Inquisition, subjugation of native peoples, all these things that happened. I don't deny that those things happened in the name of the church, but that wasn't in the power of the church. Because that was not what the Spirit's all about. How do we activate it? How do we tap into that? The first thing we need to do is pray. It's prayer. It's unity. If you notice in the first line of Acts 2, they were all in one accord in one place. They were all in, they had the unity of the Spirit, unity with each other. And notice I included this. You don't need to include this part when you talk about the story of Pentecost, when we recount the story of Pentecost. But the fact that the countries that are listed here, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, all these countries that are listed there, this, the various peoples there, and they had every reason to not like each other. You know, even within that little province of Judea, they didn't get along because the Samaritans weren't pure Jews like the Jews that lived in Judea were and in Galilee, so they weren't like us, so we don't like them. But then none of us like the other people that are actually pure Gentiles. And the Greeks weren't happy with the Romans because they had conquered them. And nobody liked the Turks, and the Cretes were Cretans, so who wants to know them? There was all this reason to not get along. All these reasons, all these tribalisms that they could have easily withdrawn into. But they already, these people, had put those tribalisms aside to come together to worship God in Pentecost as they were commanded to in the Old Testament. one of the three feasts they were commanded to keep. So they'd already started to put those things aside. And that unity is what allowed the Spirit to operate. You know, the 120 that were in that upper room, I bet they were some from different backgrounds. We know there were some from different genders. It says that there were women amongst them. Which, as a side note for those that go, the Bible is very sexist. It holds women down. It mentions them. That's a big deal for a 2,000-year-old text. Who did Jesus first appear to? Women. Whose testimony wasn't even counted worthy of being held up in court. If you're making up a religion, you don't use women as your witnesses. You don't. That's a side note. But I'm saying there was unity. They didn't. What could have kept them apart, what could have caused them to be divided, there could have been 10 units of 12 that were over here like, well, we knew Jesus longer. Oh, we were brought to this by Philip. We were brought to this by Peter, so we're with Peter. We're the Peterites. We're the Johnites. I don't know what the Judasites were doing. They could have easily fallen for that. They could have easily said, you were brought here by Judas. He betrayed us. Why are you here? Are you going to do the same thing to us? Do you see how this room was ripe for divisions? But it wasn't. And that's where the power came from. The Holy Spirit could have come out if there was 10 little groups of 12. And then everybody would run out doing their own separate thing. And that would have been confusion on the streets. There may have been some converts and some people would have followed this group and that group. And it would have had some success, maybe a couple hundred, but there wouldn't have been 3,000 joined. The power wouldn't have been able to operate fully because it was being constricted by their sectarianism, by their tribalism, by their otherisms. That's what hinders the Holy Spirit. That's why we're not seeing it operate today like it should. And I'm not here to pick on any denomination. Like I said, we're a non-denominational church. That doesn't mean that we're better than any denomination. That means you're welcome here regardless of what denomination you belong to. Whether you were sprinkled or held under, it doesn't matter. You're welcome at this church. But it's unity. That's what Jesus was trying to do. That was what he was trying to do for those 3 years. You guys, you got to get on the same page. Don't worry about who's going to be number one after I leave. Don't worry about who the top one is. In fact, if you want to be the top one, serve the other 11. Be interested. Look for opportunities to service, not opportunities to lead. That's how you will know you're my disciple. That's how you will rise. By falling to your knees. It's all upside down. Remember I said, his was an insurgency campaign that was causing confusion. It's sowing doubt and confusion amongst those that thought they knew what religion was all about. But read what Jesus taught. To be the greatest, you have to become the least. To save your life, you have to lose it. Upside down from what the world teaches. Upside down from what human nature wants. We want recognition. We crave to be awarded. How many of us crave to come scrub the toilet? How many of us crave to wash everybody's feet as they come in the door? But that's what our Lord did. They didn't have toilets back then, but I guarantee you if they had, Jesus would have not thought it beneath them to scrub them. And so how do we tap into this power? We have to be in unity. We have to be in prayer. And we have to keep His commandments. I'm not talking about the Ten Commandments. You should keep them. Honor your mother and father. Don't kill people. Don't murder people. Don't murder. Kill is a different thing. Different story, different day. Don't murder. Honor your parents. Don't lie. Don't cheat. Those are good, but that's not the commandments Jesus is talking about. In John 14, 15 through 18, John, Jesus speaking, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Keep my commandments. What did Jesus say? My commandments are, love one another as I have loved you. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. That was the commandments of Jesus. Because upon these hang the law and the prophets. Isn't that what he said? You do these things, you'll fulfill the rest. Focus on those. Love one another. Love God. That's Scott's summation of Jesus' commands. But if you do that, he's going to send you another helper, the Holy Spirit. You know, and I use that word helper when I do a marriage ceremony. That women are going to come help, and women are like, and women, I already see you guys are kind of squirming like, helper? No, no. Old Testament word helper, that word, that Hebrew word that's translated helper, that when in the garden when God says we need to make a helper for Adam, it's not like a welder and you're going to be a welder helper toting the leads around for him. It's not that type of helper. You realize it's that same word that is used in the Old Testament for God coming alongside to help out man. When he helps out David and gives him strength to take on a lion and take on Goliath, he's helping him. Do you think God is subservient? Do you think God is underneath David at that moment? He's coming alongside. You know, in the New Testament, that word, parakletos, one that comes alongside. An ally, a brother. So it's not a second-tier person that's coming alongside. It's not a trainee. It's somebody that knows the way better than you. If there's a subservient in that role, it's going to be you as the believer. Because the Holy Spirit is God. If we get nothing else from today, the Holy Spirit is God. God is the Holy Spirit. Our God exists in three, the Father, Son, the Holy Ghost. Because it's listed third, we think it's less, or we think, well, it gets diluted. It can't be as powerful in millions of people as it was in one, and yes, it can. It's a tired analogy, but it's tired because it works. If I take a candle and I light a candle, if I light everybody's candle in here, if we all had one, and I light everybody's, does that make mine shine any less bright? Mine's still just as bright as it was by itself as after I've lit 100 candles. And yours would be just as bright if you went and lit 100 candles. So we have 10,000 candles burning bright, and that it has not been weakened at all from the source. Likewise, the Holy Spirit is not weakened by being spread out. It's stronger. Like if we turn off all these lights, I'm not going to do it right now, but if we turned off all these lights and I lit a candle, you could see me. You could sort of see around here. But then if we all lit a candle, you'd be able to see almost as well as right now. And if all these pews were full, that all of them had candles on them, they'd all be shining bright. It's more powerful in unity. It's more powerful when we come together. Then we're going to accomplish those greater things than Jesus did. That's when you get to tap into that power. You know, he is the promise. If we receive him, he's going to direct our paths. He's going to make the Lord's will known. In Philippians, where it says, for it is he that works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The will, the knowledge, to do, the ability. Who's it that's giving you that? The Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that says, there's who you need to go talk to, and here's the words to speak. Isn't that what Jesus said? Don't worry about what to say when they call you in front of these people. The Spirit will give you utterance. The Spirit's going to give you the words to say. Doesn't mean if you're going to be called up to do a teaching, you should do a little bit of homework and read. I can't come up here at 10:59 and go, well, Lord, give me some words for them. They're here. That's not being very obedient to my calling. But if you're praying for an opening, I need an opening for my coworker. I need an opening for my family. I need an opening for this friend. God, give me the opening. When it's there, He's also going to give you the words. You don't have to try and shoehorn into conversation. Just keep praying for it and God will make the way. The will, He's already given you the will. You're praying for Him. You're asking for the opportunity. And to do, He'll give you the words. He'll give you the action. Maybe there needs to be an action to the words. That's what James says in his book, that faith without works is dead. Doesn't mean you work for salvation. Get that out of the way. Salvation was settled on the cross. Salvation is secure. But if you have a live faith, if you're plugged into a living spirit, your faith needs to be alive and needs to produce something. I said, if I'd have been there with the, that's the English translation. If I'd have been there in the room when they were writing that, I'd say, maybe we could make it fruit. Faith without fruit is dead. Because fruit just comes. Trees don't strive to make oranges. You never see your leaves all shaking on the orange tree like, I can make an orange. It doesn't work for it. It just happens. The same thing with the fruit of the Spirit. It will happen. It will flow out of a heart that's plugged into the Holy Spirit. I wouldn't dare to say I'm going to rewrite the Bible, but if I could just paraphrase it differently, faith without fruit is dead. If you're not having fruit, that's what's going to draw people in. The fruit in your life. And so maybe there'll be an opportunity to share that fruit with somebody and then some words. That's what the Spirit will open the door for. He'll move when you, when He says move, we move. When He tells us to say something, He'll tell us the who, the what, the when to say. He'll give us all that. See, it's His job, it's the Holy Spirit's job to draw people in and convict them. It's not ours. We don't have to get up there with fancy words and think that we have to convince the world of their need for Him. The Holy Spirit will do that. Jesus tells us this in John 16, 8 through 11. And when He, the Holy Spirit, has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in Me. Of righteousness because I go to My Father and you see Me no more. And of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. See, it's when we get in front, when we decide that we're going to convict the world of sin, we're going to convict the world of righteousness, and we're going to convict them of judgment, that's when things go off the rails. It's when we take it into our own hands that we get in the way and people get hurt. You know, why is this church not full today? Why are not all the churches in this world full today? Because somebody somewhere has a story about, I was hurt in church. The church hurt me. Well, the church building didn't. The door didn't hit them on their way out. This was a faulty door. But most times when they're talking about that, they're not talking about the building. They're talking about people. And they're not even talking about the people. Most of the time they're talking about a person. A person, most likely not following the lead of the Holy Spirit. In fact, definitely was not following the lead of the Holy Spirit if it hurt somebody. That's not to say if somebody's following the lead of the Holy Spirit, it might not hurt your feelings. We don't like to be told when we're off the mark. But if there was an intentional injury, if there was a hurt with no reason, there's no intentionality behind it to try and draw you closer to God, if it was just a hurt that pushed you further from God, that was a person not operating in the Holy Spirit. And that's when we have to be plugged in the Holy Spirit. If we're not, this is a waste of time. If I don't pray and ask the Holy Spirit to be there, this is a waste of y'all's time. Nobody wants to come here and listen to me for 40 minutes on a Sunday. It has to be something alive, something to it. It has to have something more, and that has to be the Holy Spirit. And I have to rely on Him. But see, we don't have to worry about going out and convicting them. I've used this analogy so many times. Anybody remember the Hale-Bopp comet about 25 years ago came by? Remember the cult that they all wore their little, I think it was purple sneakers, and they had $2.50 for fare to get on the UFO that was behind the comet? They had matching jumpsuits. There was a cult. That was their belief. How many of you are mad that you missed out on the Hale-Bopp comet UFO? Anybody get mad? If they show up at your house and said, hey, if you don't have $2.50 and some black jumpsuit and purple sneakers, you don't get to go to heaven on the comet UFO. Would you be upset? Would you be mad? Why are they mad when you say, hey, the Bible says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Him. Why are they mad? What makes them upset when you say that? That's not very inclusive. You're not being very tolerant. What about the people in Africa that have never heard the word? What about the devout Jews? What about? It's like, who cares about what about? I just told you, the Bible says, Jesus said, He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Him. Why are you upset about that? Why didn't you just laugh at me like you did the comment people and go on about your business? Because the Holy Spirit's in the world, convicting them of that. And as far away as they are from God, something inside them goes, He may be right. It may be really quiet. It may be still. It may be small voice. And so they'll shout even louder so they don't hear the voice anymore. That's why they hide. People hide. When they lost in sin, first thing they do is they hide it. They hide it from people. Then they go, I can't be the only one. So they'll go find a couple of buddies that are engaging in whatever activity too. And then, oh, now we got a club. There's five of us. Well, we can't all be wrong. Between the five of us, we're pretty smart. We can't be wrong. We accept each other. Yeah. So we're good. But that doesn't silence the voice either. So then they have to go out to the broader society to demand an endorsement, acceptance, a celebration of whatever it is. I'm not picking on any group. You can fill in your own blank there. All of us would do it if we had the opportunity. Because if I can get a Supreme Court decision that says I'm okay, then I must be okay. I don't care what your Bible says. The Supreme Court, I'm sorry. Trump's the Supreme Court. One God trumps five guys in a black robe any day of the week. End of story. Enough said. That may be controversial, but it's a fact. I'm not here to lie to you. And so they'll yell even louder when we say, but I don't think you should do that. It's not the best plan for your life. And it's, look, yeah, we could pick on the stuff that's going on in the news, but look in your own house, your own kids. No, you can't have ice cream for dinner. It's not what is best for you. You should not eat a pint of ice cream at every meal for your meal. That's not good for you. And your kids would be mad at you if they thought that was an option and you tried to take that option away from them. Would they not? Would you not have a fight on your hands? Because you hate me. You hate me. You won't give me ice cream. It's like, no, I don't want you to have type 2 diabetes and lose a foot. Not that I hate you. I like you with 2 feet. But what does it say about us as a society? If we go, well, if you feel that you can survive on ice cream and you feel like somebody who can turn ice cream into vitamins, and you feel that deeply and strongly about yourself, well, who am I to impose my will on your life? Have some Haagen-Dazs. Is that loving? Is that loving? Is that caring? Is that accepting? Is that tolerant? How much do you hate a child to give a Haagen-Dazs for 3 meals a day for 18 years? How much do you hate that child? Is that loving and accepting? You know the results. You know what it's going to do to them. Now extrapolate that out to anything you see in the world going on. And the world's like, oh, you hate us. You're ex-phobic. Yeah, I'm afraid of you. I'm afraid for what's going to happen to you. I'm afraid you're going to drift off into eternity and spend eternity, a long time, a time without time, separated from a God who loved you so much He did everything He could to get you into a right relationship with Him. That's what I'm fearful of. I don't fear you. there's nothing you can do to me. Cancel me. Kill me. Don't fear who can slay the body. Fear him who can condemn a soul to hell. Isn't that what Jesus said? I fear for you. I don't fear you. But see, I can't stand out on the street corner and start yelling at every passing car or every passing individual this message. That's not going to work. Now, I don't have to back away from this message, and if anybody asks me a question, I'm going to answer truthfully. But going out and picking a fight isn't going to win a soul. I can win an argument, but I'm not going to win a soul to heaven by winning an argument. The Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit operating in me, in you, will change that life. We'll make them go, hey, maybe not ice cream for every meal. Perhaps a chicken breast and some rice would be good. Broccoli isn't that bad if you put enough butter on it. Maybe I can change my diet. You have to love them. They have to see the fruit in your life. The fruit has to be produced by the Holy Spirit. We're not going to be able to produce that fruit. And then the Holy Spirit will open those doors. He'll prepare that heart to hear your message. You know, in the parable of the sower, talks about the different soils. It's the Spirit that gets the good soil ready for the seed. You know, and that whole story doesn't talk about the guy going out there and plowing up the dirt and getting it ready for the seed, does it? Because the guy's not the one, the sower is not also the one preparing the ground. The Holy Spirit preparing the ground. And if you're plugged into the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit is the one preparing the ground, are you going to have any problem going where the Holy Spirit sends you? And when you sow that seed in faith, are you going to have any doubt that it's going to succeed? Because you're cooperating with the Holy Spirit. He's prepared the ground. It's ready to receive the seed. I sow the seed. And then we move on. Sometimes we see the fruit of the seed. Maybe we see the crop bloom right away. Sometimes it takes a decade or more. But if you did it in faith, if you did it in the Holy Spirit's direction, He's going to make sure it comes to fruition. It'll have the fruit. It'll have its desired effect. We're moving on to the next field that the Holy Spirit's called us to. I've pointed this one out years ago. The Holy Spirit pointed this one out to me that the Word says that these signs and wonders shall follow those who follow God, who follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. So where are our eyes supposed to be? On God, on the Holy Spirit, or on the signs and wonders that are following us? If I walk like this for so long, eventually something's going to be in my way, like a sandbag. If you're looking at what's behind you, you're going to trip and fall. The signs and wonders are behind you. Hey, did you see what's happening behind me? Yeah, it's the Holy Spirit. He does that all the time. Aren't you going to turn around and look? No, I don't need to. Isn't that what the cool guy in the action movie always does when it lights a cigar, drops it on the gasoline trail, and he just walks away, lets the explosion happen? Yeah, I did that. Yeah, my God did that. You see that healing? Yeah, He did that. That's what He does. I'm focused on the next one. I'm going where the Holy Spirit said. Yeah, lots of cool things happening behind me. Have you heard about the Lord and Savior? Have you heard what He did on Calvary to buy your salvation? Have you heard about His Holy Spirit, that He went to God and said, now that I'm here, give them the Holy Spirit. They need that power to fulfill our mission on earth. Have you heard that? Have you heard that we're fighting a defeated enemy that's backed into a corner and he's slaying with everything he's got? And if you're involved in spiritual warfare at all, you're going to get a hit. You're going to take a hit. You're going to get knocked between the eyes. Mike Tyson said that. Everybody has a plan until they get punched in the nose, right? We all have a plan Sunday morning. Sunday morning, everybody has a plan. I'm going to be a better Christian. I'm following the Holy Spirit. Ah, that's right. Scott gave me some good ideas. Yeah, God, send me out. Whoa, what was that? That was the enemy punching you between the eyes. You said that last Sunday. How long did it last? Tuesday? Monday? Sunday night? He's waiting outside. He's going to punch you between the nose. What are you going to do? In the power of the Holy Spirit, you can get up. Is that all you got? I serve a great and mighty God. I serve the Creator of the universe. What are you going to throw at me? It's easier said than done. I admit it. The mind, he's going to hit you in the mind. That's where it's going to be. Don't look for a physical punch in the nose. He's going to hit you right here. You said that before, but then you didn't follow through. God's probably mad at you. He's not going to give you the Holy Spirit. What did you do with it last time? You've quenched it too long. It's not going to work for you. Any of those things sound familiar? That's not God talking. What did Jesus tell us? I'm not going to leave you orphans. He dwells with you and will be in you. He dwells with you. He will be in you. There wasn't a qualifier there. That's the end of it. He will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. It doesn't say, and he will be in you if you obey the Ten Commandments. He will be in you if you tithe like you're supposed to. He will be in you if you read 12 pages every Sunday, every day before you go to bed. It doesn't say that. It just says, he will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. Jesus made a promise. Believe Jesus or believe the enemy when he lies to you. That's your choice. Don't believe me. It's written down the word for a reason. I'll wrap up with this last scripture. See, Paul warned about how this is a struggle. And he gave us a formula, a template that we can follow to stay plugged in. If we read this in 1 Thessalonians 5, 14 through 22, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak. Be patient with all, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone. But always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. That's quite the laundry list there. But if we endeavor to keep this exhortation, we will indeed not quench the Spirit. That's our challenge, is to endeavor to keep these things. And I'm by no means saying, now follow my example as we all head out the door, because I'm not perfect at this. But this is a target. This is what we're aiming for. And I feel like I should point this out, that it does say in here that warn those that are unruly. Warn them. Do not condemn them. Do not call them out to others. Do not gossip about them behind their back. Don't tell them they're going to hell, necessarily, unless that's what the Spirit told you, if that's what they need to hear. But again, refer back to earlier in the sermon. I told you they already know what's awaiting them. But warn them. I just painted that wall. You probably shouldn't touch it. Lean against it. Just took a pot off that stove. Probably shouldn't touch that burner. Warn them. Warn them. And I will, as a PSA, I will let you know that when you warn somebody who is intent on staying in their ways and justifying their wrong, the warning will be perceived as a threat by them. Or as judgment. So you've been warned. You can't judge me. Not judging you, just warning you. Is that a threat? I don't send anyone to hell. You might not like my list of rules if I did. I probably wouldn't like your list. Fortunately, we don't have our list. We have the list. And we have the way, the truth, and the life to escape it. So, but just be obedient to what the Holy Spirit says. They may react to you. They really thrashed out at me. It's like, yeah, but they needed to hear it. And so then you're preparing the ground. You're part of tilling that ground and getting it ready to receive the word. If you're doing it in obedience to the Spirit, not in obedience to you. I think my brother really needs to hear this. Does he need to hear it from you? Did the Holy Spirit send you? Or did you send you? Make sure you know the difference. And the way you'll know the difference is you will see the results. The results will speak for who sent who. So, be sure when you do warn, you're doing it in a out of concern, out of a place of love. Remember, Jesus sat there and broke bread and washed the feet of the guy who was going to turn him in to the authorities. And he knew it, but he still loved on him just as much as he did the other 11. How much more should we do? We don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know who's going to turn over what leaf tomorrow, what the Holy Spirit's going to do to break it through to them. So don't judge on that account. Just be obedient. And the only way we can do any of this, the only way any of this is possible is through the Holy Spirit. And I wanted to make sure that we marked Pentecost. I know we didn't mark it on the day, but I want to make sure we marked it because it's an important day. It's the day that makes all this work. Christmas was the beginning. It's the divine invasion. It's Jesus coming to earth and inserting himself. It's God inserting himself in this mess of a planet that we've created from the work that he gave us. He came and inserted himself in there. And on Resurrection Sunday, we get victory. But what makes it work? What makes the church work? And not the building. I'm not talking about this building or that building or the building down the street or the cathedral or the chapel. I'm talking about the church, the people. What makes the church of God work? The believers that are plugged into him. What makes it work? It's the Holy Spirit and only the Holy Spirit. It's no government. It's no bank account. It's no group of people being smarter, more clever, better than another group. It's the Holy Spirit. And that's what gives all this power. If Jesus made it possible, the Holy Spirit is what gives it power. And that's what's going to make it productive. That'll make it pertinent to people's lives. There, I did it in peace so you can keep it easy to remember. So as we close, I want to wish you all a happy, belated Pentecost. Hope you'll forgive me for being a week late on it. But please be in prayer. If you haven't accepted God, please do that. And realize when you accepted him, you asked him into your life. That was the Holy Spirit you were inviting in. Pray, God, I saw that list in 1 Thessalonians 5. I don't know if I'm doing that right. I don't know if I'm praying without ceasing. Rejoice always, but you know, God, I had some bad things happen this week. I don't know if I can rejoice always. Did one of your best friends betray you and get nailed to a cross by some Romans this week? Then you didn't have a bad week. I can tell you someone had a worse week once. But I, it's like, but have you looked at the cross? Have you looked at Jesus? See, if we look at him, we can rejoice. If we look at him, we can give thanks always. We can pray without ceasing because we realize that's the only way we can tap into that. So as we close, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The altar's open. Anyone for any reason wants to come forward, please do so. I'm going to pause for just a moment. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, thank you for being present for us, for providing the power that we need, not just to live our lives, but to live the life you have designed for us. And we understand, Holy Spirit, you were part of that design process. Help us to be mindful that you are God. You're just as powerful, and we have access to that power. The same power, as the song says, the same power that rose Jesus from the grave lives in us, lives in me. Help us not quench that power. Help us to strive to be obedient to the admonition in 1 Thessalonians 5. Help us not quench your power as it tries to operate in our lives. Father, not just for selfish reasons, so that we can be more blessed, in that we're already so blessed. All of us here today are blessed beyond measure. We woke up this morning. We were able to get to church. We get to sit in this comfortable building. Father, we have so much to be thankful for. So as we pray for the outpouring of your Spirit, it's not for us. Father, there are people out there that need you. They need rescue. They need to understand how great a salvation has been provided for them. And if so, they may need to know what they're being saved from, how great the alternative to you is, how grave a circumstance they're actually facing. Reveal that to them. Father God, you reveal that to them. We can't. We don't need to. You can. Father, show us the openings. Provide for us the opportunity to share your word in love and truth to those who need it. Thank you for allowing us to be part of your plan of salvation, of your plan of redemption for your people. We're such unworthy vessels. Help us lead towards that worthiness. Help lead us to be more worthy. We'll never be fully worthy, but make us somewhat more worthy than we were yesterday. And make tomorrow more worthy than we are today. Again, we thank you for everyone that gives their time, talent, finances to make this church possible. Thank you for everyone that gave their time to be with us today. And we thank you, Father, for these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen. God bless you, everybody. Have a wonderful week.